A Lesson in Servanthood, number 34 in the Gospel of John series. This is an exposition of John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, August the 14th, 2011.
Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence this morning. And I pray now that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Be our teacher now, we pray. Open our minds and hearts to the truth of your word and grant to us the courage and boldness to order our lives according to your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nothing reveals the character of a person like trial, like trouble, like adversity. If you put someone in the circumstance of extreme trial or stress, you'll find out what they're made of. Placed into the fiery forge, some are ruined while others are refined. Some crumble while others are confirmed. Haven't you found those times when you're amazed about how well somebody handles adversity? You notice that some people, when trials and troubles and difficult times come, they seem to face it with grace and dignity and courage. They shine in the midst of adversity while others fail. But none ever shined as brightly as the Lord Jesus in the hours before the cross. As we approach the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, we're going to slip quietly into the holy place. His death is imminent. That moment that all eternity has been focused on is at hand. The Lamb of God is about to go to the cross. Life and death, heaven and hell, hinge on this moment in time. Because God's eternal plan of the ages is unfolding. The Lamb is being prepared for slaughter. The weight of eternity is on His heart. The God-man, the Lord of glory, the Creator of everything that exists, the Eternal One, is about to be made sin for us. One evening, as He's seated at table with the 12, He does a very remarkable thing. He gets up from the table, takes off His outer garment, puts a towel around His waist, gets down on His hands and knees, and washes the feet of stubborn, sinful men, and teaches us something about servanthood. Our text this morning is found in John chapter 13, and we're going to begin at verse 1. Think about it. The Eternal One. The One who spoke a world into being. The Sovereign King of all the universe. Washing the feet of His disciples. Knowing that His time had come. Knowing that He had already been betrayed. Knowing that all things had been given to Him by His Father, He humbled Himself, became a servant. John chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart this world and go to the Father, and having learned that His Father had given all things to His power, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he resumed his place, and he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for I am. If then you're Lord and teacher, I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now, Jesus has withdrawn from public ministry. He's moving to the cross, and so he moved back away from the crowd, and he devoted himself to the disciples. He's pouring his life into them for the last few hours, preparing them for what's going to happen at the cross and what is going to happen subsequent to the cross. We are in the last hours of his life and ministry. There's one real great difficulty in biblical interpretation, and that is harmonizing John's Gospel with the Synoptic Gospels, harmonizing John with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are those things that we say, well, obviously this is talking about the same event. Obviously this is the same teaching. In other places we say, not sure where that fits. This is one of those occasions, because there's nothing here to indicate that this is the Last Supper. There's nothing here to indicate that this is that night when Jesus was betrayed and he gathered with the 12 in the upper room. But just after this, he enters into a dialogue which is clearly part of the farewell discourse. It's part of the discussion that Jesus had with his disciples on that night. But scholars are divided. Is this the same meal? Is it a different meal? We don't know for sure, but the point is the same. Whether it is the same meal or one prior to that, the point is, he is moving toward the cross. The hour has come, and he points to the cleansing power of the cross. He points to the atonement, and he gives us a lesson in servanthood. He reveals his servant heart and what ought to be the heart of those who follow him. The key for me in understanding what's happening in this passage is in verse 12, when Jesus asks them, "Do you understand what I've done?" He's not asking them, "Do you guys know I just washed your feet?" He's asking them, "Do you understand why I did that? Do you understand the significance of my doing that? Do you understand what's in play here?" I think that's key for understanding this passage. As we look at these 17 verses, I think what we need to walk away with is an understanding that Christ-likeness demands a life of humble service and sacrifice. If we are going to be like Christ, if we are going to reflect His life, if our life is going to look like His, then our life has to be characterized by servanthood. It has to be characterized by a heart, a love for others, and a sacrifice of our own desire, our own longings, our own wants for the sake of serving others. As we look at this passage, there's an unexpected thing that happens, and yet, though it's unexpected, it's consistent. Do you remember at the beginning of the week, Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey. He's riding in with that triumphal entry. The crowd is before him and they're shouting, "Hosanna, save us! Lord, save us! Great is He who comes in the name of the Lord." And there's just all this shouting and all of this wonderful celebration of Him as Messiah. And yet He's riding on an undersized donkey. How does all that fit? How is it great and glorious and this great victor and riding on a donkey? It doesn't seem to fit. And then you remember Jesus said, "Now the hour has come for the glorification of the Son of Man. Now's the time for the Messiah to be revealed." Great, wonderful, glorious. Here it is. Finally, the kingdom of God has arrived. And He said, "And I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone." And they said, "I don't understand. Messiah is to be revealed. And death. How did glory and death go together? That doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't seem to make sense." Then He said, "You know what? If you hold on to your life, if you're determined to keep your life, you're going to lose it. But if you let go of it, you're going to get to keep it for all eternity." And again, they're scratching their head. How do these things go together? How does His taking a towel, putting it around His waist, washing the feet of the disciples fit with His being the King of the universe? It doesn't seem to fit. It's unexpected, and yet it's consistent with the revelation of the Lord in this passage. He is the King of the universe. He is great. He is powerful. He is majestic. He is awe-inspiring. He spoke, and the universe came into being, and yet He washes the feet of His disciples. His ways are not our ways. Neither are His thoughts our thoughts. Three things about servanthood from this text. First of all, in verse 1 down through verse 5, we need to understand that genuine love expresses itself in service to others. Genuine love expresses itself in service to others. The context is in the first three verses. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand and that He had come from God and was going back to God, He rose and He washed their feet." John wants to make sure we understand a few things. And he makes these very clear. Number one, Jesus knew His hour had come. Jesus knew beyond any doubt, this is the moment. Now is the time. Throughout His ministry, there were those various times when He would say, "My hour has not yet come. Now's not right. It isn't here yet. My hour is to come." Now He knows it's here. This is the moment. There is no turning back. There is that moment recorded in Luke's gospel when Luke says He set His face as a flint to Jerusalem, which meant He's going. There's nothing going to deter Him. There's no turning back. He is moving. Now is the time. The cross is here. The Son is going to die. Second, He knew that Satan had already put it in Judas' heart to betray Him. He knows His hour has come, and He knows it's already set in motion. Plans are already underway. Third, He knew that the Father had given all things into His hand. He understood that He is Lord. Fourth, He knows that He's come from the Father and that He's going back to the Father. What John wants to stress is the deity of Christ. That Jesus is the God-man, and that He knows that He's the God-man. He knows that He is the Eternal One. He knows that now is the time. He knows that He's going to fulfill the Father's plan in this moment. There's one other thing that John wants to make sure we understand, and that's in verse 1. That Jesus loved His own. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Now, in John's Gospel, in chapters 13 through 17, the word world is used consistently to refer to those who are outside of Christ. The general population. Those who do not know Christ. Those who have not committed themselves to Him. Those who are unbelieving. Now, of that unbelieving world, of those folks out there, there is this group of people who have loved Him, having loved His own who are in the world. Those who are in contrast to the world. Those who are called out. Those who are the unique people of God. This tells us that Christ loved His own. The object of Christ's affection is His church. Amen. I think it's really important for us to get that. Because what do you and I focus on? And rightfully so, it's understandable. It is true. But we talk about how much Jesus loves me. We talk about how much God loves me. We talk about Jesus loved me enough that He died on the cross. Is that true? Yes, it's absolutely true. Can I say I can be assured of the love of God for me? Yes, that's absolutely true. Can we talk about God's love for us as individuals? Yes, we can. But understand the language of the Scripture. It is that Christ loved His church. The whole church. The whole body. Why am I emphasizing that? Because the emphasis in the Scripture consistently is we are all together. Amen. It's not individual. Amen. It's not me apart from you. It's us. Amen. And that's what's lacking. We talk about our personal Lord and Savior. We talk about our personal trust in Christ and our personal relationship with the Lord. And we talk about my Bible and what I get out of my Bible reading. And the whole time I'm moving further and further away from the crowd into my own little world. And what the Scripture is clear on is we're together. Because He loves the church. He loves us. Having loved. Did you notice that? Past tense. Having loved His own who are in the world, He loved them to the end. Now, I certainly think that means to the end of His life. I think it means to the end of His ministry. Of course it means that. Having loved them, He continues to love Him. That's part of the emphasis. But I think it's more than that. I think a better way to read it is having loved His own, and by the way, He loved them to the uttermost. To the end, meaning the depth and the wonder and the glory of His love. Not just that He is loved, but the depth and the wonder of His love. Because the depth and the wonder of His love is about to be demonstrated. It's about to be demonstrated in that room and at the cross. John is setting all that up in the opening verses. The love and the grace of Christ. Now picture that in verse 4. He rose from the supper. He laid aside His outer garment. He took off that outer cloak. Took a towel and put it around His waist. And began to pour water in a basin. And then getting on His hands and knees, washed the feet of His disciples. So you need to understand that a rabbi, a teacher, a master in the New Testament world had disciples that attached themselves to Him, and part of their responsibility were to be His servants. You would think they would be washing His feet, not His washing theirs. But see, it's even more than that. Because even a servant wouldn't wash the master's feet because it's such a menial task. It's such an insignificant, degrading thing that washing feet was reserved for the absolute lowest slave in the household. And did you know that Hebrew law says if you're a Jew, if you're a Hebrew, and you have Hebrew slaves, you cannot force a Hebrew slave to wash your feet. It's below their dignity. If you got Gentiles, they can do it. But don't force a Jew to wash your feet. It's not fitting. And yet the eternal King of the universe with a towel around his waist, started washing the feet of the disciples. This is an incredible thing. It's heightened by the attitude of the disciples. Do you remember the attitude of the disciples during this time? Luke 24 gives us insight about what's going on in their minds. They're arguing with each other about which one of them is the greatest. They're arguing among themselves about which one of them is most important. They're ready to argue about which one of them is great, but not one of them is willing to put on a towel and start the dirty work. And yet Jesus is washing their feet. This is Philippians 2 in action. Jesus, who did not count equality with God something to be grasped, something to be tenaciously held on to, but he emptied himself and became a servant, even to death on a cross. Theologians have talked about the kenosis passage of Jesus emptying himself. And there are those that say Jesus emptied himself of his deity. He did not. He was fully God. He didn't empty himself of his deity. He emptied himself of his dignity. He set aside his prerogative as the eternal king of the universe and lost himself in service to those who didn't deserve it. Whose feet did he wash? The 12. All of them, including the black-hearted Judas. Servanthood, driven by love, motivated by sacrifice, and losing itself in service to others. That's the heart of the Lord Jesus, and that's to be the heart of his people. He washed the feet of those who were undeserving, those who did not understand it, those who did not appreciate it, and those who despised him. It's a foreshadowing of the cross. A foreshadowing of the grace, the mercy, the sacrifice of the atonement, and its cleansing power. And it's what he did for us. Love always expresses itself in service to others. Second, the experience of grace positions you for service. That's in verse 6 down through verse 11. I want you to try to picture what's going on in this room. I want you to picture that rowdy discussion that's going on at the dinner table. And maybe a couple of disciples over here arguing about which one of them is the most important and which one of them is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And there's another discussion going on over here. And there's laughter and there's joking and there's kidding. And there's all kinds of noise because it's dinner and they're having a good time. And all of a sudden, Jesus gets up from the table and maybe they notice him get up and they don't pay too much attention at first until they notice he's taking his outer cloak off. And so they're looking at that and then they don't quite understand it. And then all of a sudden they see him tuck this towel in around his waist and the volume starts going down and then it's quiet and you can hear water being poured into a basin. And then they're in shock because they see him on his hands and knees and he's gently wiping the feet of one of the disciples. And I believe that eyes darted around the room real quick. And they looked at each other. And then their eyes moistened. And I think every one of them just stared at the floor. And not another word was said. Absolute silence. And I wonder, I just wonder what was going on in the mind of the Lord Jesus. Maybe as he came to Thomas or Andrew and he's washing their feet, he said, "These feet are going to be beautiful on the mountains when they bring the good news of the gospel." Then he came to the feet of Judas. These feet are soon going to quietly slip out in treachery and return with my enemies in absolute betrayal. Then he came to Peter. And Peter says, "Hold it. Do you think you're going to wash my feet?" That's what he said. When he said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" You need to hear it as, "Do you think you're going to wash my feet?" You get the impression that Peter only opened his mouth to change feet. Jesus said, "You know, you don't understand what I'm doing, but you'll get it later." But hear it. Then Peter said, "No. No, sir. You will not wash my feet. Ever." That's the thrust of what he said. It's much stronger than this translation. No. Never. I will not allow it. And see, I don't think Jesus even looked at his face. I think Jesus kept his eyes down. He said, "Okay, then you have no part with me." Which means, then you'll not enter the kingdom of God. And so it is with all who refuse to be cleansed by the Lord Jesus. You refuse me, you have no share with me ever in the kingdom. So what did Peter do? Hey, not my feet, my hands, my head, everything. Give me a bath. From one extreme to the other, but still with no understanding whatsoever. He didn't have a clue as to what's going on. And Jesus said, "Peter, it's not necessary. Not necessary to wash all of you. What you need to understand is once you've been cleansed, you're cleansed. You just need have your feet washed off. You just need confession now and then. But once I cleanse you, once I touch you, you're clean, you're whole. And you all have been cleansed." Well, not all of you. Love always expresses itself in sacrificial service. And the experience of the love of Christ puts you in a position to serve. And finally, the example of Christ demands a life of sacrificial service to others. That's what happens beginning at verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said, "Do you understand what I've done?" Again, he's not asking them, "Do you know that I washed your feet?" He's saying, "Do you understand the significance of this? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right to do so, for that's who I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Prepared to fight about which one's most important, but nobody wanted a towel. Nobody wanted to serve. Nobody wanted to sacrifice. And Jesus said, "You're not better than me. What makes you think that you don't need to serve? What makes you think that you're above that? I've set you an example, and as I have done, so you should do one to another. As I have humbled myself and become your servant, you ought to be willing to be the servant. Now catch it. Of one another. We are called to serve one another. And can I be honest with you? Sometimes it's a whole lot easier to wash the feet of a stranger than to wash the feet of family. Because see what he's calling on is for you to wash the feet, for you to become the servant of that fellow church member that you haven't spoken to in years. That's his command. He's calling you to wash the feet of the one you loathe because their words wounded you and wounded you deeply. Amen. They hurt you knowingly, not on accident, not to chance, but knowingly, purposefully, they wounded you. And Jesus said, you need to wash their feet. You need to be their servant. In other words, the call of the Lord Jesus is nothing short of our swallowing our pride and becoming a servant. Amen. What if I don't want to? He really doesn't care whether you want to or not. He's told you to. Well, I'm just afraid of being hypocritical. I'm learning it's better to be hypocritical than disobedient. How do I know that's what he's saying? Well, because of what he said in the last verse that we read, verse 17. If you know these things, implied, that's good. It's good that you know these things. Blessed are you if you do this. So he's saying, knowing that that's the thing to do isn't enough. Talking about doing it isn't enough. Studying it isn't enough. You're blessed when you do it. The eternal Lord of glory washed the feet of the undeserving, those who didn't understand, those who didn't appreciate, those who despised. And you and I are no better than our Master. And we're called to do the same. The life we're called to is the life of Christ. And the life of Christ is a life of love and devotion and sacrifice and service. So my question, I guess, to you is, whose feet do you need to wash? Who do you need to serve? Are you willing to obey? It'll be costly. But everything worth having is costly. And it's the call of our Master. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are loving, gracious, merciful, and kind. I'm grateful that we don't come to the Scripture and find commands that demand of us what you yourself have not done. Everything that you've commanded us to do, you've done yourself. Which leaves us without excuse. That leaves us without argument. And your example demands of us obedience. So may we be found faithful. Father, it's easy for us to say we love. Because talk is really cheap. But love expresses itself in service and sacrifice. And Lord, I understand that we can't do that if we've not experienced it ourselves. But once we've experienced your grace, once we've been touched by your hand, once we've been brought from death to life, again, we're without excuse. We're in position to serve. And your example demands it. So, Father, may we exhibit genuine Christ-like lives by giving ourselves in sacrificial service to others. By devoting our lives to bringing glory to our God. By serving one another. And serving those around us. May we as a people, may we as a church, be found faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.